We had discussed last week what we would talk about for the next few times that we met, and it was suggested that we have a look at the gifts of the Spirit. So, we're going to do that for tonight and next time in particular. Open your Bible to the book of Galatians and put something in it, a finger or a piece of paper or something. We're going to look at several scriptures. Now, there's a lot of scriptures we're not going to look at. I'm not going to take you all over the Bible, but we're going to look at some pertinent scriptures. If you would like to pursue this further, then you can run some references in your Bible or perhaps get you a study on this. But we'll hit the high spots and look at some interesting facts about it. We'll by no means cover the subject. We'll just sort of review is the best thing we can do. But maybe there'll be some things that will be of interest to you. Book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, and leave your finger there, and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, which will be the basis of our study for the next two times anyway. I'm going to start reading in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, if it's a little bit different from your translation. By the way, I always encourage you, get you at least another translation from the one that you use habitually. There's many good translations on the market. Get you a modern translation. The King James is so formal and so stilted, and many of the words are out of date. And, for example, in Revelation, the word behold means looky, 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 looky. And the King James says, behold. You know, it's just very formal. And so you lose a lot of the thrust of it if you just never look at anything but one translation. Whatever translation you have, get your modern. Amplified is excellent. New American Standard is best. I'm not going to be like the fellow who said that talking about the King James Bible, he said if it was good enough for Paul and the apostles, it was good enough for him. I'm not going to be like that. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. King James says ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. The King James says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And this word, anytime you come across a word in italics in the scripture, it's always a supplied word, a word that the translators put in order to give continuity to the phrasing and the meaning. But it was not a word in the original. You'll realize that Greek cannot be translated one word to one word in English. It's a very expressive language. That's why the Amplified really expresses the Greek better and the Hebrew better than any of the translations. But it doesn't read as smoothly because you've got several, you know, phrases to choose from. But he said, concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is supplied. It is not in the original. What the Greek says is this. Now, concerning spirituals, the term is not spiritual gifts, though truly we are discussing spiritual gifts, but the term is spiritual. Now, concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That used to be a very puzzling statement to me. I never could figure out why somebody couldn't say Jesus is Lord. I figured, you know, anybody could say that. It didn't mean anything. But what he's writing here, most of those that were the ones that he was writing to in Corinth, many of them were Jews. Many of them were Gentiles. However, for a Jew to say Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is, how did he say it here? Jesus is Lord, meant that he was acknowledging that Jesus was the promised Messiah that God had promised originally to Eve and had been looked for and waited for all those centuries. And for them to say Jesus is Lord was to acknowledge that he was that very one. And no Jew was going to say that lightly. He was going to flat mean it when he said that. And the only way he'd be able to say it is for God to have revealed it to him by the Holy Spirit. And no Gentile could say it and really mean it, except that God had opened up his understanding to see that Jesus truly is Lord. For him to say Jesus is Lord, and the same thing holds true today, means that that person has been had revealed within their spirit the very person of Jesus himself. It's very easy to say words. The Jews had a different idea about words. To them, when they spoke, there it was much like a cartoon we see in the funny papers now. Their concept of speech was this. They speak a word, and it comes out here, and it stands beside them, separate to them. It was them in another form. It was truly them because it was the essence of their being. And their idea was that they spoke, and their words went out and did whatever it would do, and you better make them nice and sweet like the little wall plaques say, because they would come back. And this is what God means in the book of Isaiah when he says, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I send it to do. And so to them to say something, for them to speak, was for their essence to be kind of hanging there in space. And so the Bible takes up that thought and says that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God revealed in a human form. So to say that Jesus is Lord means that the Spirit of God has revealed to your spirit and to your intellect that Jesus Christ is King of the universe. He is the Creator of all things, the second person of the Godhead, and that truly He is Lord not one day, but right now. And then it says in the fourth verse, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now that's an important scripture. Important scripture for us to realize that those gifts or giftings of the Holy Spirit are for each one of us, for the common good. There are no individuals. It is for all. And it is for the common good. And then he says in the 8th, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to the other a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. This passage here, and we'll stop, this passage here is a discussion or a listing of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'd like for you to keep that term in your mind, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, by way of contrast and clarification, before we get involved in it, turn back over to Galatians 5, where you had your finger, and we'll look at beginning with the 16th verse, the discussion underhand here is walking by the Spirit. Paul says, now if you fall out and bite and devour each other, you're just turning and consuming your own self. You're members one of another. And no man stands by himself. We all need each other. We all depend on each other. And if you're falling out and fighting among yourselves, my goodness, it's just like you turn around and take a big old bite out of your arm. Then he says in the 16th verse, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, when he's talking about the Spirit here, he's talking about your spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He means walk under the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you do that, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh is the term that Paul brings into prominence that indicates your old nature, the way you were naturally by birth, before you ever acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And he says that walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, your old desires no longer are the master of your life. And your old desires, the appetites of your body, the old way of thinking, no longer can be in control because the Spirit of God has moved into your spirit when you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You're joined to the Spirit. And so, therefore, you can't just fulfill the appetites and the ways that you lived before. You've got a new leader, and it is the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Then he says in the 18th, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the Jews were given the Ten Commandments, the perfect law of God, the reflection of the absolute holiness of God. You know, I've called it the Ten Freedoms, because after all, it is that which delivers us from bondage. And so, Paul says, now, if you're walking, you don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore, because the one that the Ten Commandments are a picture of is the one that's going to be leading you. So you'll automatically fulfill the law. And the law is summed up in this term. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If you love the Lord, you won't worship idols. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't run around with his wife. It just takes care of all the Ten Commandments based on the law of love. In fact, we are held to a stronger law. Love demands a lot more than the Ten Commandments. Love demands a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. So you don't have to worry about whether you're obeying the Ten Commandments. You've been delivered from them into life lived in the person of the one who is the law, all wrapped up together. And it's lived under the word called love. And then he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, now he lists them. The deeds of the flesh, just as the Ten Commandments are the revelation of the perfectness of God, his utter holiness, his perfect demands. So this list is a revelation of the utter corruptness of the old nature that we inherited from Father Adam. And here they are: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that means bitterness, grudges, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. You realize the only one who has any right to be angry is God. That's right. Because his anger is utterly pure. Ours is always selfish. You step on my toe, I step on yours. To be angry, to give yourself to anger, to lose control of yourself in anger, means that you are mentally trying to kill off the one who has opposed you because you think you're God. Who is he? Doesn't he know I'm God? I kill him off in my mind. I lose my temper. I can't do it physically, so I'll do it mentally. And then he says, disputes, dissensions, factions, that means party spirit. You know, we go to this church, and if you folks want to have it, come over here with us. You know, that kind of thing. Then he says, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you before, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say those that ever do it. He said those that habitually live in them, that it's their walk and way of life. Then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit, now he's been talking about the fruit of the flesh, the old nature, but the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no need. After all, with all of those in evidence, that completely fulfills the law. Paul says this. He says this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. They are quite different. There are those who say, well, I have to have the gifts of the Spirit. I have the fruits of the Spirit. That's like saying, you know, I don't have to have my wife's right arm. I'm married to her left arm. You know, you just where one goes, the other can be found right next close. Fruit is the product of cultivation, and it denotes character. And these things that are listed here will be evidenced in your life, not all at one time, but they will be evidenced according to your growth in your knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more time you spend with him, being aware of who he is, I'm not talking about reading the Bible or praying, I mean just living your life and knowing that he indwells you, and where you are, he is. The longer that you spend in the presence and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more these evidences will show themselves in you. It's fruit. Fruit has to be cultivated. Fruit takes time to grow. You never plant a seed and instantly have fruit. I've come across people who have entered into the liberty and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they want to have an instant fruit tree with all this stuff hanging on it. And if they don't, they get all under condemnation and think, God's mad at me. You know, I ought to be perfect. No, indeed not. It takes time. These are things that have to do with character, and they are developed over a period of time. And you will see them evidenced, but you don't judge yourself by what you see or not see. You know, Paul said something real good in Corinthians, I think. He said, you know, I don't judge myself. He said, I don't. He said, if I'm in the pits, I judge myself unmercifully. And if I'm feeling pretty good, he said, I lay it on thick. He said, so I don't even bother with judging myself. I let God do that. God knows me inside and out. Let him come to conclusions. He said, I just leave that up to God. He said, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't prove anything. God knows me perfectly as I am, so I just leave all that up to him. And he said in the scripture, he gave all judgment into the hands of the Son. said, so who's going to condemn me? The Son that loves me, that died for me? Said, if anybody judges me, let somebody judge me that loves me, that gave his life for me. That's the judge I want. And so, don't judge yourself by what you see in your life of these things. But know this. Judging means that you're condemning. People get all bent out of shape about judgment. They say, well, don't judge. In other words, that means you can't even have an opinion. Judging has to do with punishment. Judging is saying, he's a rat, and he ought to get whipped for it, too. Now, that's judging. But just because you know he's a rat doesn't mean you judge him. It just means you've got a good head on your shoulders. You're not a dummy. You see some stuff. Judging means I've come to a conclusion, and this is the punishment I mete out. This is what he ought to have. And that's judging. But just because you know he's a rat doesn't mean you've judged him. So don't judge yourself. Don't look inside yourself and scratch around to see if you can find all this stuff. The only thing you're going to see in yourself is going to upset you so bad, you're not going to want to look anymore. I was talking to Betty and Audrey, and I told both of them that I had a pity party first of the week. Sunday, in fact. Sunday was the absolute bottom line for me. I wandered around, and I didn't do anything but eat, so I felt stuffed when I went to bed and guilty. And, just bad. And I looked inside myself, and I saw all that stuff that I promised myself last time. I never was going to look inside because there's where it was again. And when you look inside yourself, all you're going to see is your flesh. And your flesh is utterly depraved and corrupt. You're going to say, oh, I'm terrible. I'm this. And oh God, how can you love me? I told him I felt so sorry for God because he had me, and I felt so sorry for me because I had me. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm useless. Just, well, wash your hands. I mean, you've just messed up for this time. Just put me down the drain. And when you do that, you're really making a statement on what God has declared holy. Because when God saved you, he didn't look and pretend that you were any different than you were. He declared you holy because you belong to him. And it was a legal term. It's a legal thing. When I got married, I stood before the preacher. And you know, he only married us for 75 years. He made a big deal about that. Bill is counting them off. He's marking those on the wall with kids' growth marks. But 1 second before I said I do, I was Elizabeth Ann Harrell. The minute those words left my mouth and that preacher said, I pronounce you man and wife, I was legally Elizabeth Ann Harrell Walker. It didn't make any difference how I felt. Didn't make any difference how I acted. It was a matter of legalities. And when you have asked Jesus to come into your life and be the Lord of all, it is legally declared righteous. And not your righteousness even. The righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ is imputed to you. It's put down on your account. It's put down as yours. That's who you are. That's what you are. So you have no right to look into yourself and begin to list off your faults and failings. You don't need to anyway. The Spirit of God makes you aware of what you need to be aware of, but he does it in gentleness. He never slaps you down. When the Spirit of God points out a truth about you, he always does it so gently that you wish he'd whack you over the head. It'd be a lot easier to bear. He says, I love you. And you see the truth about yourself and you think, oh, God, I'm sick that I have done this to you, that I have hurt you like this, that I have abused your faithfulness to me. And believe me, he gets more done in one love path than you can do with beating yourself with a whip for, the rest of your life. He does with love what we can't even do with condemnation. So these fruits come with cultivation. They come with time. They are the evidences of who you are. And you will evidence these things in your life. And you will see it. You say, my goodness, was that me? I can't believe I said that. I was so sweet. Why, I should have bit her head off. And you know I didn't do it. That must have been the Lord. And sure enough, it was. The longer you walk with him, the more relaxed you become and the more he expresses himself through you. But any time you want to, you can always go back to being the way you always were in actions. Not in fact now, but in actions. Your flesh is always available for you. But the gifts of the Spirit are different. A gift does not have anything to do with whether you deserve it or not. It's just given to you. You can't pay for it. You can't cultivate a gift. A gift is just flat laid on you. And it doesn't say too much for your character. I mean, I might come and give you a marvelous gift, and it wouldn't tell me anything about your character. It would say something about my character. It would show something about me. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the individual members in the church for the benefit of the corporate group. Now, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the body of believers, all those who have declared from their heart, Jesus is Lord. That is the church. That is the bride of Christ, those who are believers from their hearts and from their spirits. So the gifts are not earned. You don't have to wait until you deserve them. You don't have to wait until you're worthy of them or until you know enough. The gifts are just plain given to you. And a person may be gifted in an area by the Spirit and have a whole lot of ground to cover in his character yet. But the gifts are given for the body of believers. The fruit of the Spirit is developed within the individual believer. What we're going to look at is the gift. Now, before we get started into it any further, turn over to Ephesians and let me show you one more thing about gifts. Sometimes gifts are people. God gives the gift of certain individuals to his church. Now, tonight we are gathered here, and all of us who have declared in our spirit by faith, Jesus is Lord, we are a member of that church. And God has gifted his people with certain individuals. Now, this is not an activity that they exercise. The individual themselves is the gift to the church. Ephesians 5:18. Back up to 17, I really do like that. He says, so then, he's been talking about making the most of your time. He said, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's just downright foolish not to be aware of the mind of God, because he's expressed his mind to us in this book. And the more we familiarize ourselves with this book, the more we become familiar with him, and the more we intuitively know what the will of God is, because we start to kind of think like he thinks. Then it says in the 18th verse, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, both of those are commands, one in the negative, one in the positive. He just says flat out, don't get drunk. He didn't say don't drink. He said don't get drunk. He just said don't do it. Then no, don't do it sometime. Don't do it a little bit, but you don't do it. Don't get drunk. And in the same way he commanded, don't get drunk, he said, and be filled with the Spirit. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. And in the Greek, it means, and be in a state of being continually filled with the Spirit. The balance of that is found in Colossians 3:16. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to. Where the Scripture says, and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And you know, I've mentioned before, a lot of times there are groups of people who will just get all thrilled and excited about be filled with the Spirit. They say, yeah, man, be filled with the Spirit. I mean, be filled with the Spirit. But they don't have any stability because they don't have the other half of the coin, which says, and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then there are those who said, yes, it's the Word of God. Yes, hallelujah, just let that Word dwell in you richly. And they're just as dead as dry as two bones stuck together because they're not filled with the Spirit. It takes both. You must be filled with the Spirit in order that you might be full of joy, full of power and authority, full of the revelation of God in you. But if you don't let the Word of God dwell in you richly, you'll run bananas and get off all, you know, bonkers or something, and you won't be balanced, because the Word of God is what keeps your feet on the solid rock, and the Spirit of God is what keeps you lifted up high, walking in holiness. So it takes two. Now, in Ephesians 5, it says, where am I looking? 4. I'm sorry. I'm finished with that one. 4. Look back over at chapter 4. And he's talking here in the beginning of this about the unity of the Spirit and about this one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says we're not divided. We are in union. We see things differently. We may have different interpretations of doctrine, but where we are one is in our spirit, because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the called ones according to his purpose. And then he says in the 8th verse, he quotes a verse from the Old Testament. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament, and it says that when Jesus arose from the dead and ascended on high and
and presented his finished work on the cross before the Father, he led a procession of his the vanquished. An Oriental king would come parading into the city, and he'd have this great big parade. And, well, at the end of World War II, our soldiers even marched down in New York City in the ticker tape and all that. But in Oriental days, that they would have all the captives at the last of the line, and people would boo and throw rocks at them and spit on them and beat them as they passed by. And Jesus carried captive all those that he had defeated on the cross, and that was all the forces of evil. They were led and made public an open show, a spectacle, it says in Colossians. And Jesus led captive all of captivity, that which had kept mankind, the human race, in bondage. Evil, the devil, wickedness, that which had kept all mankind separated from God, was now a captive himself. So captivity is now a captive. And Jesus led him captive before all of the universe to see the devil's been defeated. It is a finished fact. Now we just walk in the knowledge of it. And he said, and when he did that, he gave gifts to men. And then the ninth verse, now this expression, notice going down, in the 11th verse, he says, he gave some as apostles. And he's talking about men now. These are individuals, men or women. I'm using the term collectively. Human beings. He gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, these are people. These not manifestations through these people. These are the people. He gave a pastor here. He gave a teacher here. He gave an apostle here. An apostle is a fellow who starts a brand new work. This is really the missionary office now. A person who starts a brand new work where no work has been done, telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gave some who were prophets. They are the ones who tear down what is an unsteady and untrue foundation and tear it down and then build something else up. If you want to read about a definition of a prophet, look in Jeremiah 1. A prophet digs down, roots up, tears down. He comes in a place, maybe in a church or a group of people who've got themselves all messed up, and their doctrine is wrong, and their ideas are wrong, and their practice is wrong, and they're not being letting the Word of God dwell in them richly. And a prophet comes in there and tears it all down. And nobody likes a prophet. Nobody. Because he messes up things. He messes up your playhouse. You got your church all fixed up, and you're playing religion real good, and it doesn't have any reality to it, but you like it, and along comes a prophet. He said, man, this won't do. Look here, the Bible says thus and thus. This won't do. The Bible says this. This won't do. And he gets all through. You say, well, my goodness, I don't have anything left. And then he says, now let me build something for you. The Word says thus and thus. This is Jesus Christ. And then he begins to build back up. That person, that individual, is a gift to the body of Christ. And then there are pastors. A pastor is a fellow who feeds the sheep. He strictly tends to the Christians, to their individual needs. There are evangelists. That's fellows that preach Christ crucified. Men and women who teach Jesus died for this reason. They don't go into a lot of doctrine and teaching about the body of Christ. They preach the foolishness of Jesus Christ crucified, and men are saved and women are born again. And then there are teachers. I like them best. The teacher comes along, and she says everything that all these guys have said is right, and this is how you do it. She structurally puts it together, shows you how to live what they said you ought to have. It is the A, B, C. This is the way the recipe goes. These individuals are gifts for this purpose. Look, if you will, at the 12th verse. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the equipping of the saints, that's you and I, to equip us that we might do the work of service. And also to the building up of the body of Christ, to the educating of the minds and spirits of those that have said Jesus is Lord. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we are all fully instructed and have understanding of all that God has planned and purposed for us. So that we are a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our measuring stick. We'll have these as long as we are in the body in order that the church might grow up and be mature. That we might be richly supplied with everything that we need. And then he says in the 14th, as a result of the gift of these people,
to us. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who's the head, even Jesus. It's just for the fact and for the purpose that we might grow up. We might be stable. We might know who we are. We might know who our God is. We might be unshakable by error. We might be taught by the Holy Spirit through these men and women that God has given to the church. That's not what I want to talk about. Those individuals are gifts. But what I want to talk about is the individual manifestation of certain gifts and operations that the Holy Spirit effects through the individual believer. Now remember this, that the only reason that God gifts a person is for the entire body. I am fully persuaded that every group of believers who have separated themselves to gather together, to give their money and their effort in order to do a work directed by the Holy Spirit, every church then, what we call a church, every fellowship is a better term, every fellowship is fully equipped with all the gifts that they need. That doesn't mean that those gifts are used and operated, but they are there. Now, I come from a Baptist background, so I have to use Baptist. Every time a Sunday school class gets up so big, everybody hollers, divide it. You don't need more Sunday school classes. You need more chairs. Because God has given so many teachers to every church. So many times, some good, well-intended, poor old stumbling brother or sister gets up to teach a Sunday school lesson who has no business opening his mouth because God hadn't gifted him as a teacher. He needs to sit down and learn something. You don't need any more teachers. You need more chairs, bigger rooms. One teacher can teach all that can get in the room. So as the people begin to come, make more room. But don't ever, ever choose or be chosen to teach unless you know in your heart that God has given you this opportunity. Now, you don't have to feel like you're smart. You don't have to feel like you're a teacher. But you need to know in your spirit, God's given me this opportunity, and I want to do it. I mean, I feel I'm a little bit nervous about it, and I'm not sure I can succeed, but I know that God can, and I'm willing to be used. If you have that willingness and that desire, God will use you. And if you get up there and start doing it, and you see that it's not working out, hush. Pray that God will raise up somebody He has chosen. God chooses, and God sets in offices. And believe you me, you won't have to beg anybody to teach who's called to be a teacher. All you have to do is give them somebody to listen. And you don't even have to do that. If a teacher has been called to be a teacher is going to teach. And I know I have told y'all that story about Charles Simpson. Said he was going to school, divinity school, whatever you call it, seminary. And said he was in Tennessee, and he was working part-time behind the meat counter and a store up in the poor section of town, and he wanted to hurry up and get through that night, and they stayed open until 10 o'clock, and he wanted to get through, and he said there was this one great big black lady that would come in just about closing time, just quite often. She was one of these loud kind that laughed and called everybody, talked to everybody, and enjoyed, and he said he saw her coming, and he didn't want to waste any time with her. He wanted to get out of there, so he just ducked his head and kept cutting up his meat, and she worked herself on down to him, and so she said, good evening, how you doing? And he mumbled something back, and she said, you're not from around here, are you? And he said, no, I'm not from around here. She said, where are you from? And he told her, she said, what you doing here? And he said, I'm going to school. Going to school? What kind of school? And he said, seminary, Bible school. What you studying? He says, I'm studying to be a preacher. And she just threw her head back, and she just roared. She said, had one of those laughs that just bounced off of the walls, you know. She said, studying to be a preacher? You don't study to be no preacher. Either you is or you ain't. That's the way it is. Either you is or you ain't. When God has called you, you may not like it, but you will know it. Now, these gifts that we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to look at the first two, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. These gifts that God, I call these the power, the revelation gifts. The power gifts are faith, the gifts of healings, and by the way, in the Greek, that is a plural, two words. It's not gift of healing, it's gifts of healings. Both of those words are plural. And also gifts of miracles, and really it's acts of power. is what the more exact translation is. Those are the power gifts, or the miraculous gifts. And then there are the oral, or speaking gifts. And that is tongues, interpretation of tongues, and discerning of spirits. But I take it back. I think it's, I don't know, discerning of spirits may be one of the revelation gifts. Anyway, these are gifts that are exercised through individuals to equip the body of Christ. So here we have a fellowship. We say we'll call them this fellowship over here, and they meet it across the street down the road. And they have certain needs. They gather there to study the Word of God and to be taught. And the Spirit of God will evidence Himself within their number in many different ways listed here. He will supply them with all they have need of through certain individuals. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are not given to you because you've been saved 50 years or because you've studied the Bible a long time. They are not given to you at all. They don't belong to you. They are exercised through you, and they are under the control of the Holy Spirit. The only one that man has any control over are the gifts that have to do with speaking, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You can have a certain amount of control over that. I mean, you can choose to speak or not choose to speak. But these others, the only control you have is agreeing to cooperate. Agreeing to cooperate. And you don't exercise the gift. The gift does not exercise you. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, the gift is in exercise. And it's a perfectly normal thing. And it's given all through the Scriptures. I was reading, by the way, over in 2 Kings, turn to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and all of a sudden I began to look down, and I marked out how many examples of this word of wisdom and word of knowledge is given in 2 Kings 5. Thought we might look through it real quick. There's nothing like an example to show you what I'm talking about. 2 Kings 5, we're talking about Elisha here. Oh, you got to be kidding. Certainly did. Okay. We'll look at one or two here. Look at the 10th verse. Remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian, who was a leper? He was a great man of military valor, and he had captured a little Israelite girl and taken him home to his household, taken her home. And he was, since he was a leper, he was not able to associate with other people. And so Billy had great position and authority. And one day while she was helping the lady of the house, she said, you know, I wish that my master could go to Israel, and because there's prophet there, he could be healed of that leprosy. He wouldn't have to suffer being a leper. And so, you know how the wife is. She ran to her husband and said, well, you'll never believe what that little maid told me today. But the husband was desperate enough, he was willing to listen. And so he went to the king and asked, said, I understand that there's healing from leprosy to be had in the land of Israel. And the Syrian king said, oh, if it was available, it surely would be here. You know, people always feel like if anything is of any value, they already know about it anyway, so it must not be real. They don't know about it. But he finally decided, well, I'll let you go. So he sent a letter to the king of Israel. He said, I'm going to send this, my captain of my army, Naaman. And he said, important man, Naaman. And said, I want you to heal him. And when the king of Israel got the letter, man, he ripped his shirt off. He said, he's trying to pick a fight with me. He's just plain trying to pick a fight with me. He said, who am I, God, to heal a man of incurable disease? And so here came Naaman. And the king's advisor says, well, there's this prophet over here, Elisha. He's one of those religious nuts. And I've heard rumors about him. So why don't you send him over there? No, that wasn't the way that went. I think Elisha heard the fellow came, and he sent word. Here I am, the religious nut. Send him over here. And anyway, Naaman got up to Elisha's door and knocked on the door, and Elisha sent his servant, said, go tell him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, it just infuriated that man. He said, who does he think he is sending me information about what to do, like I was his errand boy? Go dip in that nasty, polluted thing. Said, we've got rivers back home that are better than this. And I thought surely he'd come out and, you know, call on the name of his God, and we'd have thunder and lightning and all sort of stuff, and I'd have a real experience to ride home. So I'm going home. I'm not putting up with this. Have you ever had seen an occasion like that where, you know, because it wasn't spectacular enough, said, well, I'm not a fool with this. I've done that. I've been there. And so any of the servants said, now, my Lord Naaman said, if he'd, you know, asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it. surely you could do something that was this easy. So he consented, and you know the story. He went and dipped in the Jordan the seventh time, and when he came up, his head broke water on the seventh time. He came up clean with his skin like a baby's behind. He just as well as he could be. And so he went back and tried to give Elisha gifts, and Elisha wouldn't have it. And he said, I don't want you to think that you bought anything from God. You can't buy anything here. Your money is no good here. You go on home, and you just acknowledge God is God. The fact that Elisha told him what to do was a word of wisdom. Elisha had no way to know what would heal that man. God knows what heals. And Elisha had revealed within his spirit, go tell him to do this. Now, isn't that something? What if Dorothy came up here and said, you know, I've got this toothache. Just giving me fits. Giving me fits. And the dentist has done, I've done everything I know to do. I've taken aspirin. I've done, you know, put drops on it. I've prayed to that. Nothing is helping. I'm in bad shape. I need some help. And I stood there and I looked at her, and suddenly within my mind there dropped this one crystal thought. Tell her to turn around three times and say, praise the Lord, and she'll be well. Now, there isn't a clear-thinking person in this room that, whose eyebrows would not crawl up past their hairline as soon as I said it, wouldn't you? You say, oh, come on, God doesn't do things like that. He did to Naaman. Now, he had never done anything like that with me. She could either listen to me or not. And it wouldn't be what she did that was important, but it would be the fact that she acknowledged God's God. The word of wisdom is not all wisdom, but it's one tiny drop of wisdom from the unsearchable, depthless wisdom of God revealed to the mind of man for a specific purpose. Remember when Moses had led the children of Israel through the Red Sea? And they were all thirsty, they'd been 3 days without water, and they began to get nasty. They began to complain and talk about riding him out on a rail, and they said, you know, well, he led us out here in the desert to die, just to die is what you did. And they came up on water, and they started smelling it, and all the cows and goats started, you've seen the Western, they began to run for the water. And the men tried to outrun them, and they dove in that water and took big gulps, and the first one started yucking and throwing up. They said, man, the water's bitter, it's bad. It's got scum all over, it's nasty. And the people were mad then. They were very surly. And they complained against God. They said, God has led us out here to kill us, just to squash us like a worm and watch us wiggle. And they were fixing to get Moses. They had already chosen their vigilante group. And the Lord dropped a drop of wisdom in Moses' mind. He said, take a tree. Now, there were a lot of trees there. And there are certain kinds of tree that will cleanse certain kinds of brackish water. It's just a known fact. And that was wisdom. Take a tree and put it in the water, and the water will be clean. That's wisdom. But then the word of knowledge became apparent to Moses. He said, and take that tree right there. Not that one, that one. You see, wisdom is knowing what to do. But knowledge is knowing how to do it. See what I mean? Y'all looking at me so blank. You never heard that tale before. I'm going to tell. You know, wisdom, a lot of people have knowledge. You know, a lot of people know a lot of things. But wisdom will take all of that knowledge and pull it together and say, and we do it like this. And you get action. And you notice it's a word of wisdom. It's not all the wisdom there is, and it's not all the knowledge there is. It's a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. It will operate in you, and usually you won't be that much. You won't all of a sudden get tingles and say, hey, I'm fixing to exercise the word of wisdom. I got a word of knowledge. Hallelujah. It won't be that way. Normally, you will realize it after it's said. I was praying with a group of people one time. There was a line of folks in a big meeting, and a young girl was there, and I was praying with her. And I told her, as praying with her, I said, now the Lord, I know right off that the Lord has shown you, she must be about 10 or 12, something like that. The Lord has shown you a lot about himself. He's taught you a lot, but you don't need to be real careful about who you share everything with. Don't just run off and tell just everybody what God has shown you about himself. You keep it private between you and God. I didn't think one thing about it. She's just a young girl, and I was praying for her, and I was praying for her out of my heart, and what I would want to tell someone to tell my daughter if they prayed with her. A few weeks later, we had a meeting at my house, and her I think it was her aunt was there. and told me, said, you don't know what you told my niece. And I didn't even remember her niece until she reminded me who she was. She said, her mother is not a believer. And her mother is very antagonistic against the gospel. And her mother does not like for her to talk about the things of God. And I think maybe the mother had even refused to let her have a Bible or something. And she said that a young child needed to hear what you said about being very selective about who you talk. The scripture says, cast not your pearls before swine. You know, in other words, use a little bit of sense and discrimination about your precious things. Don't just expose them to somebody who wouldn't appreciate them. And that is called a word, word of wisdom, I guess. Word of wisdom. I didn't know her situation, didn't know anything about her, but the Spirit of the Lord knew all about her. The Spirit of God indwelled her, and the Spirit of God indwelled me. It didn't have to be any flashes of light, any big deal. I just spoke through out of my heart, and God spoke to her. Have you ever talked to somebody, and later on they said, you know, what you said was just what I needed to hear? I mean, you didn't know what was going on, but what you said really was the basis. I held on to that, and that got me through that situation. You showed me exactly. I've been asking God to just show me what I should do or what was right. And what you said, it suddenly just flashed on me, and I saw the truth of it. That's a word of wisdom. Praying for somebody, and suddenly I know a certain fact.